I want to speak to you this morning upon the subject or the theme, a holy witness in a day of sin and apostasy. A holy witness in a day of sin and apostasy. And my text is found in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 11. The Lord says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. I will give power unto my two witnesses. Revelation chapter 11 contains one of John's great visions, which he received on the Isle of Patmos while he was a prisoner there for the cause of Christ. This vision centers upon two witnesses. And like many of John's visions, it has, down the years, caused much debate, and we have to say much division, among many good and godly men. It has caused debate and division as to its meaning, as to its interpretation, and as to the time of its fulfillment. On the one hand, there are those who feel the vision is to be interpreted figuratively and symbolically. They believe that the two witnesses represent the church of Jesus Christ and her ministers, who will proclaim and who will preach the word, who will prophesy the word of God in every age, right up until the seventh trumpet sounds, when the Lord returns, and they will proclaim His word, no matter what it costs, and no matter how sinful the day and age is in which they live. There are others, and I am happy to declare my hand and say that I fall into this category. There are others that believe the two witnesses are two literal men who appear at the end of this age as an end time witness in the city of Jerusalem and immediately prior to Christ's return. After all, they are described as prophets. They are said to have supernatural power in verse 3. They are said to have bodies that will be literally killed. They will lie in the street of a literal city. It's the city of Jerusalem. They will rise again from the dead and they will ascend into heaven. And it appears from the language, if you take the Bible literally, if you read this chapter literally, then I believe we can interpret it no other way that these are two literal men. And they will have a witness in the city of Jerusalem. They will prophesy. They will proclaim the word of God. And they will have supernatural power just before the time when the seventh trumpet sounds and the Savior returns. Some have gone as far as speculating, or as suggesting, I should say, that these two men will be Elijah and Enoch, or Elijah and Moses. Some have argued that because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, that Elijah and Enoch were two men who did not die, and therefore they will return before the Lord's return, and they will minister and they will witness. Others have suggested because of the miracles that they are able to do that it will be Elijah and Moses. I want to say this morning that I am not here to be dogmatic or divisive on the matters of prophecy. What I believe is that there are matters and lessons that the church today can learn from these two witnesses. They are relevant to us. For example, the title they are given is relevant to us. We are told in verse 3 that they are witnesses. You will remember that Jesus said on the Mount of Olives before he returned to heaven Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And the church in every age is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Therefore, I believe that we can look at how these two individuals will witness, and we can learn how we can have a holy witness in a day of apostasy. The age in which these two men minister is also relevant to us. If you look at verse 8, you will see that it says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Our Lord was crucified at Jerusalem, outside the city. And yet it shall be spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom was known for its immorality. And you don't need me really to describe in any great detail the immoral acts that took place there. We're well aware of the immorality of Sodom. Egypt was known for its idolatry. And there you have a picture of what I believe the nations will be like before the Lord returns. Given over to immorality and given over to idolatry. And surely we can see the seedbed of that apostasy taking place all around us. Immorality, sodomy is rife even in this little province and in our nation. Idolatry is rife throughout the nations. We live in days of immorality and false religion. We as God's redeemed people are to be witnesses in this age in which we live, in a time of apostasy and a time of sin. And therefore I am saying to you that we can learn from these two witnesses what is our witness to be like today. Well, there are some things that I believe we can consider from the two witnesses that are relevant if we are to have a holy witness in this day of apostasy. I want you, firstly, to notice this morning that the witness of these two individuals was a powerful witness. They had a powerful ministry. Look at verse 3. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses." In the worst of times. And that is what Revelation chapter 11 describes. It describes the Antichrist at war with the saints, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, making war with these two witnesses. It is the worst of times described. And yet in the worst of times, these two men receive power from God. And I say to you, in the worst of times, there is power available for the church of Christ. Power available for the Christian. This is power to stand for God in the most extreme and difficult circumstances. It is power to stand against and to confront the enemies of God and the gospel. For the two witnesses here in Revelation 11 are standing against that beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Men and women, there's power from God the Holy Ghost to stand against all uncleanness, all immoral, vile sin. There is power to stand against all corruption and evil, whether it be civil or ecclesiastical. Here are men who had power to stand for God and for His standards in the worst of time. Can I go further and say, here were men who had power to speak for God in the worst of times. For we're told that they prophesied. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. They spoke forth the word of God. They declared what was right and what was wrong by God's word. They declare the gospel of saving grace through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Furthermore, there is power to suffer for Christ. For the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, He made war with them and He put them to death, and their bodies lie in the streets of the city of Jerusalem. They suffered for Jesus Christ and for His cause. And I'm saying to you, here is power from God to stand for God, to speak out for God, and to suffer for God in the worst of times. And I say that power is available for you. It is available for the Church of Christ in this day and in this generation. And when other churches, when other believers want to do what Israel did when Goliath challenged them, do you remember Goliath came forth each day and he challenged the Israelites to send them a man to fight with him? Israel cowered and hid in their tents. And many so-called churches and Christians today, when the enemy puts forth their vile and their sin, and when they want to pass wicked and evil laws to legalize sodomy and sodomite marriage and all the rest of it, and the attitude among many is, say nothing. I tell you, there is power to stand for God. There is power to speak out for God. There is power, even if need be, to suffer for God and to suffer reproach in this day and in this generation. We do well to ask ourselves the question this morning. What is the secret and the source of the power of these two witnesses? If you look at verse 4, you will see the answer. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now John is quoting an Old Testament prophecy, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 3. I want you to turn back to it a moment. Zechariah comes before Malachi, and Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. John has been told these are the two candlesticks, the two olive trees. And if you turn to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, Zechariah has asked the question, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold a candlestick of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon. Now Zechariah sees a candlestick with seven lamps or seven arms for the candles or for the light. And he sees then a bowl upon the top of it. And it says, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. So there are pipes running to the candlestick and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side. Now I want you to get the picture in your mind. There's the candlestick. And the pipes are running to the candlestick and the olive trees are on either side. And the oil from the olive trees are running to the candlestick so that it can have the oil for the light to shine and the light to burn. The two witnesses were the two olive trees. And men and women, if you know anything of Bible symbolism, you will know that oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Ghost. And that is why in Zechariah 4 and 6, Zerubbabel was told, "Or not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts." And the vision that Zechariah received of the candlestick and of the olive trees and of the oil was to remind him that the work of God would be done in the power of the Holy Ghost. And the secret of the power of the two witnesses was from the oil of the olive trees, which reminds us of the power of the Holy Ghost. And I remind you this morning that the power of the Holy Ghost is still available for the Church of Jesus Christ today. It was the Lord Jesus who said in Luke 11 verse 13, "If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask?" It was the Savior who exhorted his disciples in Luke 24 and verse 49 to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Men and women, if we want to know the power of the Holy Ghost to stand for God, to speak out for God, and to suffer for the Lord, if need be in this generation, then are we waiting on God in prayer and crying for the fullness of the Spirit of God? If you turn back to Revelation chapter 11, you will see that not only did this power come from the Holy Ghost, symbolized by the olive tree and the candlestick, but you'll see that it came also from close and constant communion with the Lord. Look at the end of verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." And the term "standing before the God of the earth" would remind us that they were in the presence of the Lord. There was constant communion and fellowship in the Lord's presence. You see, there are no shortcuts to spiritual power. It is found through the Holy Ghost, waiting in prayer upon it, spending time in the presence of God, spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer, seeking the Lord with all of our souls, standing in His presence. And women, are your lives spent in the presence of the Lord? Do you take that time to seek the Lord and seek His presence? This was the secret, the source of the power of these two witnesses. And I'm saying to you, the same power is available for the church today. I want to move on and say, secondly, not only did the two witnesses have a powerful ministry, but they had a preaching ministry. The idea of the word in verse 3, the idea of the word prophesy in verse 3, and the idea of the term prophets in verse 10, is to tell out, to proclaim, to declare, or to preach the Word of God. And it would seem clear from Revelation chapter 11 that though these two witnesses will have power to do miraculous deeds, yet primarily their ministry will be one of preaching. And though there will be only two of them, though they will be in a minority, they will be greatly outnumbered, their preaching will have a tremendous impact It will have a far-reaching impact. It will have great consequences and effects upon those that hear it. You see, men and women, primarily, God calls men to preach. And the power of the gospel and the power of the word of God is manifested in the preaching of the word of God. That's why preaching is central in all of our services. Because it's in preaching the word that there's power. Now, we are not told exactly what these two witnesses preached or prophesied. But I believe we get some idea as to what they proclaimed if we look at the reaction they received. You will notice their preaching had an effect upon the ungodly. Look at verse 10. This verse speaks of that time after the two witnesses have been put to death. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. And make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Now notice the final part of this verse. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Or that dwelt on the earth. These two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Matthew Henry's commenting on that little phrase said, they were glad to be rid of these witnesses who by their doctrine and example had teased, terrified, and tormented the conscience of their enemies. These spiritual weapons cut the wicked to the heart and fill them with great rage and malice against the faithful. Do you see what Henry was saying there about their preaching? Such was the power of their preaching that it convicted them of their sin and their wickedness and their waywardness, their rebellion against God. And they were glad when the witnesses died because they would no longer be confronted about their sin and their consciences they felt would have eased. And I think we learn from that. We learn that the ministry, the preaching ministry of these two men, convicted and tormented the souls and the consciences of the ungodly. Their consciences were pricked. And men and women, that is what preaching in the power of the Spirit should do. It should get to the conscience of men. When the simple truths of the Bible are proclaimed, that all men are accountable to God, their Creator, that men by nature are sinners, and if they live in sin and they revel in sin and they continue in sin, they will give account to God and they will be doomed and damned for all eternity. That ought to hit the conscience. And my friends, it will either lead men to repent. It will either be a savor of life unto life. Isn't that what happened at Pentecost? Peter preached and he told the Jews, you by wicked hands slew the Lord, the Prince and King of glory. And they were cut to the heart and they cried out, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. And when those things are preached and men's consciences are pricked, it will be a savor of life. It will lead them to repentance, or it will be a savor of death unto death. They'll harden their heart like old Pharaoh did before Moses and Aaron. They'll go on in their sin and they'll perish. You pray for the preachers that come to this pulpit. You pray God will give them a ministry that will hit the consciences and the hearts of them that hear. And you pray that the man God will bring to fill this pulpit in time to come will be a man whose preaching will hit the consciences of sinners. For that's the type of preaching we need today. I want you to notice another effect that it had. It not only struck the conscience of sinful men, but it led men to repentance. Look at verse 13. The same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. That's the city of Jerusalem. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant. I want you to notice that wee phrase, the remnant. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The word remnant refers, and it means what is left. It refers to what is remaining, and it speaks of a small group. And I want you to notice that this remnant, or this small group in the city, they give glory to the God of heaven. They were converted. They were saved. And I believe they are saved because of the witness of these two men. As they preach, the majority of men will reject their witness. And they will rejoice when they die because they'll not have to listen to their preaching anymore. But there's a small remnant who are saved by their ministry and who give God the glory. And I say to you this morning that where you have a Spirit-filled ministry and where you have men preaching in the power of the Spirit, there will be signs following in the conversion of sinners. It might be the ones and the twos. It might just be a remnant, a small group, a small amount. But here were men, and they heard that ministry. And they were affrighted, and they were fearful, and they gave God the glory, and they were converted to Christ. God give us such preaching again in Ulster. May God fill His servants whom He has called with His Holy Spirit to preach in such a way as we have set forth in Revelation chapter 11. This province does not need more prosperity. This province does not need more pleasures. This province needs more preaching. Preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost. May God bless us again with such preaching that will cause men and women to turn unto Christ and will stand up for the glory of God. There's one final thing I want to leave with you in closing. Our time is almost gone. But we've considered that the witness of these two men, it was a powerful witness. Witness in the power of the Holy Ghost. It was a preaching witness or a preaching ministry. I want you to notice that it was a prevailing ministry. In other words, it was a victorious ministry. If you look at verse 7, notice the phrase, when they have finished their testimony, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now you may say to me, preacher, surely it's not a victorious ministry, for their enemies triumph over them and they are killed. But did you notice that little phrase at the start of verse 7? When they shall have finished their testimony. God protects them and God preserves them. And God empowers them until their ministry is concluded. Paul said, I have finished my course. And though hell and the forces of hell and evil attack them, they shall not be defeated. They shall not perish. They shall not be killed until their ministry's ended. It has rightly been said in God's service, you are indestructible until your work is done. Men and women, God has a work for us to do. And if you are serving the Lord, you're indestructible until your work is done, until your course is finished. And when God's time for their ministry to end was finished, then it concluded. And in verse 11, though the enemies thought they had conquered them and killed them, there in the midst of the streets, they rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. Because God was with them. And even though they were put to death, death was not the end. God raised them from the dead. And they ascended to heaven. And I tell you, for the Christian and for the church, the greatest victory is yet to be. For that day and that hour and that moment when Jesus descends from heaven, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Death is not the end, my friends. There is an eternity to come. And if we are faithful to Christ unto death, He will give us a crown of life. We shall enjoy heaven with Him. And when He returns, our bodies shall rise from the grave and be reunited with our souls as they return from heaven with the Lord. And we shall have incorruptible bodies. We shall have bodies that are incorruptible and bodies that shall be eternal. We shall be forever with the Lord. What a day that will be. We can truly say the end is not yet for the Church of Christ. The best is yet to be. We are called in this life to be the church militant, the church at war with sin, at war with Satan, at war with all that is not of God, to declare the gospel of Christ. When we get to heaven, we'll be the church triumphant, where we shall spend eternity with Christ. The two witnesses had a holy witness in a day of sin and apostasy. We too can have that holy witness. By the power of the Holy Ghost, through the preaching of the gospel, we can be victorious through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God grant it to us in our generation. Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we close.